suffering and death. This last week, we got to read all the stories about his resurrection, and that was a welcome change. This morning, as we come to the passage we're focusing on in worship, it's midway through the Easter story, so let me put it all in sequential context for you. It's Easter day, still Easter morning. The women have gone to the tomb as soon as it was daylight and found the stone rolled away and Jesus' body missing, and the angel told them that he wasn't here because he'd been raised, so they should go back and tell the disciples what they've seen. And so the women go, and Mary Magdalene is with them, and they tell the disciples that the grave is open, Jesus' body is gone, they've been told he's been risen. And Peter and John now run from where they were hiding to the tomb to see for themselves what this means. Peter goes home confused. John goes back believing something. But Mary Magdalene remains outside the tomb after Peter and John have gone back. And she's grieving, which is where our passage picks up from John chapter 20. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher, it means dear rabbi. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I've not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. May God add his blessing to our reading and our hearing his word in our lives today. Are you surprised like I am about how difficult it was for people to recognize Jesus after his resurrection? How much trouble they had knowing it was him? Mary confused him for the gardener. Two disciples walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus had a multi-hour conversation with Jesus and didn't know it was him. Later that day, Jesus is going to show up in a locked room where the disciples are hiding, and they're going to think he's a ghost. So what is that about? Why is it so difficult to recognize Jesus in his resurrected presence? I think there are two things going on here. The first is that no one was prepared for Jesus to be raised from the dead. They were not prepared for him to die, even though Jesus had tried to help them realize this was going to happen. They were not prepared for that. And after Jesus had died, they were no more prepared for him to be raised from the dead. This was a huge change for them. Their state of mind on Easter morning was, it's all over. And yet Jesus' resurrection was inviting them to think, it's all just begun. And that's a big shift. That's a whiplash for them to get there. Expectant mothers understand what this is like, to have your hopes raised and dashed and raised again. There are scary moments during pregnancies when doctors are trying to peer into the womb to check on the baby's health. And this is an imprecise science, and sometimes they don't get it right. Sometimes the baby's heartbeat can't be heard when they think it should. And so a parent's hopes are dashed for the moment. Or sometimes the body is turned in an awkward direction, and so they can't get the measurements they expect during an ultrasound. And parents' hopes rise and fall and then are raised again when they hear the good news. Go from all is lost to all is found, ricocheting back and forth. And that's where the disciples were. That's where Mary was that morning. No one was prepared for Jesus to be raised from the dead. But I think there's also something to do with Jesus' body. His resurrection body. This is his ascension body. This is the same body he will take back to heaven with him. It's still Jesus. He still has nail prints in a spear wound. He still bears a resemblance to Jesus, but he's different. He can pass through locked doors, and yet Mary can hold on to him, and he can eat in front of the disciples. He looks different. He's not bound by time and place, and yet he is still located in that body of his. He will always be Jesus, God and human combined, but now raised to a new likeness. That's what it's going to be with our bodies. It's going to be very much like that when we die and are raised. It'll be us, it'll be our same bodies, but they'll be better. Paul will tell us that flesh and blood, the way we are now, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So the perishable must give way to the imperishable. The mortal must give way to the immortal. It'll still be us, but we'll be imperishable, we'll be immortal. Time and space won't have the same hold on us either. So we'll look a little different. So why can't they recognize him? Because they were not prepared for his death, let alone his resurrection. And because it was different. He looked different. But what's really driving the story is not the fact that we can't recognize Jesus, but the word weeping. It's the word that comes throughout the story and ties it from beginning to end. Mary is weeping. She's weeping because she has tragically lost her Lord. She's been traumatized. She's literally watched him die on the cross. And now that the waiting period of the Sabbath is over, she has come early in the morning to his tomb to grieve there, only to find that his body is missing. And the only way she can interpret Jesus' empty tomb is to assume that the Romans or the Jewish leaders have now also desecrated his dead body. Her thinking was it was not enough to torture him to death. Now they're going to torture us by disrespecting his body. And it was not an uncommon action for when the state puts somebody to death to also then publicly display that body as a deterrent for others, to hang them from the city wall. So Mary is concerned about Jesus' body, and she's trying to find it so she can bring it to safety. She's weeping. But the question that keeps being asked of her is, why are you weeping? As if to imply there's no reason to cry. And at this moment, there are two worlds colliding, two very different worlds, a world of darkness and a world of hope. It's like one of those moments in the movie The Lord of the Rings, when Frodo, the hobbit, who's carrying this ring in order to have it destroyed, at times places it on his hand so that he would become invisible to humans. But whenever he puts that ring associated with darkness and evil on his hand, he becomes invisible to the world, but he becomes very visible to evil. He can see and hear and feel the powers of darkness. And everything around him becomes shadowy. Reality bends when he has that ring of darkness on. That's Mary's state of mind. She's groping in the darkness of grief, and yet at the same time, the risen Jesus is standing in the light of his resurrection right beside her, and she can't see him. She cannot find his body. She's asked around. She's asked the disciples. She's asked the two angels of the tomb. She asked the man she supposes to be the gardener, but no one could tell her where to find the body of Jesus. I think John is describing something bigger than Mary's grief. I think John is describing this painful season of searching in our lives. When we weep with longing, longing for God, longing for someone larger than ourselves, longing for the fact that this world might be different than we experience it, not knowing that it has already changed, fundamentally different because Jesus has been raised. Like Mary, we feel captive to what we know. For her, the teacher was dead. Evil had won. Hope eluded her. Everywhere we look for answers, we come up empty-handed. And so we feel this great sadness because despite all of our searching, we can't find Jesus who's right beside us. The searching and sadness is what's behind that restless discontent at the end of a day. When you've poured yourself into your work or poured yourself into your children or been providing care for a loved one, you come to the end of the day exhausted, wondering, is there more? There has to be more to life than this. And yet you've been asking that question all of life and have not yet found this God who is near, or God who cares, or God who helps us see a much bigger purpose for our lives. And so it leaves us wondering and weeping, will we ever find what we're looking for? Everyone keeps asking Mary, why are you weeping? As if there's no cause to cry. And there isn't, because the truth is, Jesus is actually looking for Mary too. In fact, in all those resurrection stories you read this week, Jesus is the one who is seeking people out. He's the one who's going to them and giving them what they need to turn their sorrow into joy. So Jesus appears to those two disciples walking home from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It's Easter, but they don't know it. And they're slowly walking that 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, discussing among themselves the death of their leader, Jesus, not knowing that he'd been raised. When Jesus appears in their midst and starts walking along, and for 2 hours, incognito teaches them why the Messiah had to suffer and die. He's reframing their worldview then and there, but they don't realize it's him. It's only as he sits down to supper with them and blesses and breaks the bread that they realize it had been Jesus all along. And then he disappears. These two worlds coming together, and we were not able to see them if not for Jesus coming and giving us what we need to see. So Jesus appears to the disciples later that day. They're hidden away in the upper room. Judas isn't there, Thomas isn't there, but everyone else is. And Jesus seeks them out in their fear. He enters the room without benefit of unlocking the door, and they think he's a ghost. They don't recognize him. And so Jesus, in order to prove it's him, brings about an elementary school science experiment. He says, well, what do you have to eat? Some fish. So Jesus puts it in his mouth and chews, and they're really surprised when he swallows it that it doesn't drop to the floor. He's real. He's really there. He's giving them what they need to believe. And Jesus seeks out Mary too. He actually seeks out Mary first. He comes to her in her grief and her sorrow, her trauma. But she lacks the imagination to believe it's him because she's still bound by the reality of watching him die. It's only after Jesus calls her by name, it's only after he actually speaks her name that the eyes of her heart are opened and she recognizes what is already true. This is Jesus. A lot can be conveyed in how someone says your name. I'm sure you've noticed how someone who knows you and loves you well, when they say your name, can, in how they say it, kind of sum up the whole of their relationship with you. It's all present in how they carry your name, pronounce your name, all that familiar life shared together. They say it like no one else can. Mothers master this, packing a lot into your name. Like when you're sneaking into the house as a teenager after curfew, feeling fairly certain you made it undetected, only out of the darkness to hear your mother call your name. There's a lot in that name at that time. 2 days before my mother died, she had one of those rallying moments. She'd been unable to communicate for a couple of days other than to shake her head no. But she opened her eyes and she said to my brother, "Sit me up so I can die." And he came and got the rest of us who were in the room next door. We came into her bedroom. And when we came in, she said to me, "Is that you, John?" I have a twin brother. She's still trying to distinguish us. "Is that you, John?" It was the last time I would hear her say my name, and yet how she said it, there was all that story of what we've shared in life together contained in that name. Then she proceeded to tell me about God's care and future provision for my life, all summed up in how she said my name in a few sentences afterwards. I think it was like that somewhat for Mary when Jesus spoke her name. That familiar voice that captured all that they had experienced and shared together. No one else could say her name like Jesus could, with that intimate knowledge of her troubled past and the forgiveness and welcome that she had found in him. And it was hearing Jesus call her by name that gave her what she needed to believe. So we discover in Mary what the risen Jesus is all about. He's about seeking us out and giving us everything we need to believe in him. He's about calling us by name. Jesus would say of himself early in the Gospel of John, "I am the good shepherd." And the good shepherd knows his sheep by name. They recognize his voice. This risen Jesus is all about giving us what we need to believe. So as the good shepherd, he leaves the 99 and he goes in pursuit of the one and follows that one wherever it goes, in order that he can give them what they need. He comes after us, each of us, all of our lives, as the resurrected Lord, pursuing us wherever we go, so as to give us whatever we need to recognize that it's him, Jesus, raised from the dead, and to claim him as our Lord. That's what the confirmation class has experienced, this lifelong pursuit of their Lord, the risen Christ, coming after them. And in big ways and lots of small ways, revealing himself to them, giving them everything they would need so that they could claim him as their Lord, their Savior. That's how the risen Christ has been at work in your life, in my life too. Let's pray together. We're grateful, Lord, that there are those people in our lives who really love us. And when they say our name, we know that they know us. We can hear it in their voice. We can hear the value that they assign to our name. When those people, Lord, are a lot like you, they're really just even a dim reflection of you. Because you've known our whole story, you've pursued us from the beginning. Before the foundations of the world, you had intended to come to be among us, to reveal the Father to us, and to make a way for us to come back to you. So we're grateful that you've pursued us with a mother's love, always going after those places of deepest need and want, so that you could make yourself known, God of the universe, desiring to share life with us so we could claim you as our Lord and Savior. We're grateful that you've kept that promise to our class of confirmation students, just as you kept it to us, just as you keep it even now, pursuing us wherever we are, calling us by that name, our name, that conveys how well you know us and how thoroughly you love us. We give you thanks for that love and favor today. In your name we pray. Amen.